The sermon this evening comes from Ephesians chapter 5. Please turn with me there. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll read verses 1 through 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or a covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We plead with you, O God, to show us now how you would have us respond to your word. Show us how to walk, how to live, and how to shine for you. Please bless now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once, while I was working on a farm, I watched my uncle pull a large tractor up, and he had a bucket on the front, and there was this load that needed to be tied up and hooked to the bucket of this tractor. And I watched one of his farmhands come over, and he had this long stretch to hook things up, and he hooked it on the bucket, and Uncle Charles lowered the bucket down, and he tried to hook the load, and Uncle Charles lifted the bucket, and boom, it fell. Uncle Charles looked angry at the farmhand, and he lowered the bucket again, and the boy goes over, and he tries to hook it up. He lifts it again, and boom, it falls again. Uncle Charles looks angry, and the boy starts to look frustrated, because you never want to make Uncle Charles angry. As he worked, he tried it one more time, and boom, the load fell again. And the boy just looked at Uncle Charles and looked exasperated. Uncle Charles stood up on the tractor, and he held out his hand like this and gestured to the boy. The boy stood and he looked and he grabbed the cord and he held it up like Uncle Charles did. Then Uncle Charles took his hand and held it out. And the boy took his hand and held it out. Uncle Charles reached like this. And the boy reached like this, but he reached through the rope. And Uncle Charles grabbed like this. And the boy grabbed, but the boy grabbed the rope. And Uncle Charles moved like this and he'd made a loop. And Uncle Charles gestured that there you go. So the boy did exactly what Uncle Charles showed him to do. The load grabbed, he lifted it up, and they pulled it away. And what the boy had needed was an example to see, an example to follow. In the midst of all this frustration, all he had to do was look to Uncle Charles and he'd show him how to do it. As we look here, the scripture tells you that you are to be an imitator of God. So often you find yourself in life and you have all of these circumstances and you think that you don't know how to respond. You think that you don't know what you're to do in these circumstances, and you try and the load falls, and you try and the load falls, and you try and the load falls. You've experienced it with your own sin. Trying and the load falls. You've experienced it in your relationships. Trying it and the load falls. Through the course of your life, you have ended up frustrated, exasperated. You've tried it in your marriages. You've tried and the load has fallen. You've tried it with your anxieties. You've tried and the load falls. And here we have this instruction. You are to look to God. You are to be an imitator of Him. And from there, you know how to walk. From there, you know how to live. From there, you know what you're supposed to do. From there, you are actually guaranteed success. True success. Walking in love. Walking in grace. Walking in obedience. Now, this success doesn't mean you're going to have every single thing that you think that you need. Certainly not everything that you desire. But the question had been asked, and I've shared this before at a presbytery meeting. They asked one of the guys who wanted to be a pastor, what does faithfulness look like? Or what does success look like in ministry? And his answer was faithfulness. Faithfulness. Does it mean that your church is going to be huge? No. Does it mean everyone you share the gospel with is going to receive the gospel? No. But success is faithfulness, and walking in the footsteps of Christ is success. Walking in the footsteps of Christ is success because it's faithfulness. And now we're going to look through these passages here, verses 1 through 5, and see what it means to be an imitator of God so that you will indeed have success. Look with me at verse 1 now. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. The call for you here is for you to imitate God as beloved children. This idea of working and following a parent is something that's largely been lost in our culture. And this could even cause some people some discomfort and some pain thinking of these ideas, as some of us have not had the best parents. Some of us have had very poor parents. Some of us have had very sinful parents. Some of you even now have scars on your hearts from the parents that you've had. But the scripture here says, as beloved children. As children who have been loved, as children who have been cared for, as children who have been nurtured. From that place, looking at your heavenly Father and imitating Him. Loving as He has loved, working as He has worked. This idea of working with parents is a beautiful idea. This, through the course of the parsonage being taken down and not having water here at some points, I had the opportunity to work from home. And sometimes it was frustrating, but a lot of times it was great. To have my children there, and as they would work on their Bible lessons for their homeschooling, to come and be able to ask me a Bible question, to have my children in my life at those points. And I think of the times where children lived and fathers lived and worked from the home, where a father had a trade and worked, and they would work hand in hand together, and a boy would see the things that his dad did through the course of his life and learn to work with his hands and do the things he needed to do. A young girl would be home with her mother, seeing how to be a mom, seeing how to be a wife. This is the picture here, as beloved children learning to follow God. Some of the sweetest times I have had has been working with my sons. We had have our tire changed. We got a terrible flat tire. And they asked if I wanted them to put the tire on. I said, no, leave me the tire and my sons and I will put it on. And we took it home and we
got to put a jack under the car together, and we got to work together and jack it up, and we got to break the lug nuts off, and we got to pull the tire off and put the new tire on and work the jack, and we had a great time as father and as sons. And my sons learned a lesson while we did that. Christ came down and lived the life that you are called upon to live, to demonstrate for you the ways to love God and the ways to love other people. And you are called upon as beloved children to imitate God. As beloved children, even to imitate Christ. And as we work through this, we're going to look a little more at what this means. Look with me at verse 2 now. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. This idea, the next step is for you to walk in love. And what does that mean? What does that mean to walk in love? There were times where there have been many times that I have had the wrong idea about love. You can look at the 60s, or some of you can, or some of us can remember it. We could all get books and look at the 60s. I don't recommend it. They had these ideas of love, and they would go around, and everybody had to smile, and you had the hippies, and you had hippie love, and it was just this mess where everybody just had to accept one another just the way they were, and nobody tried to change anybody, and just this full acceptance. That's not the kind of love that Christ modeled. No, true love, as we have talked about many times, is a commitment to someone's eternal good. That means if you truly love me and you see sin in my life, that means you will come to me and you will address the sin in my life. That would be a display of true love. If you see me and you see sin in my life, and you do not address it, it means you hate me. It's like seeing a child run with scissors. Do you accept that? No, it wouldn't be loving to address the child running with scissors. We must accept the child. No, it would be loving to stop the child. Loving to take the scissors out of the child's hand. The same way for me, if I'm committing a sin, it is your responsibility, if you love me, to address my sin and to deal with it and to call me to repentance. Now, that sounds pretty good when you're talking about dealing with me, but if I love you, it's my job to look at you. And if I see sin in your life, it's my job to address it. That is a display of true love. As Christ walked the earth, if you read through the Gospels, how often did he deal with people and deal with their sin and call them out in the midst of their sin? I love the one man who was healed and he didn't know who healed him. And later Jesus shows up to him at the temple and says, oh, by the way, stop sinning so that nothing worse happens to you. It's not the picture we normally have of Christ. But he was loving as he dealt with the woman at the well. Go get your husband, he said to her. And she said, I have no husband. And he just goes ahead and points at the elephant in the room. Nope, you don't have a husband. You've had five, and the man you're with now isn't your husband. Just boom, just blows it up right there and just points right at the elephant in the room. Why? Because that's love. Because that's love. When he dealt with the religious rulers of the day, was he kind and gentle and sweet? No. He said, woe to you, you brood of vipers. Woe to you, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to make a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you. And the striking thing is, that was the most loving thing that he could say to them. You see, you and I are in the place where you are called upon to love one another. And that means something very different than what the culture says it means, doesn't it? The culture says that just means accept everybody just the way they are. But Scripture says it means sharpening one another as iron sharpens iron. It means loving in sincerity, not loving in hypocrisy, hating what is evil, clinging to what is good. That's Romans 12:9. That's who you are to be. That is the way you are to live. That is the way you are to love. So we are to love, you are to love, just as Christ loved you. And we look at the rest of what that means in Ephesians 5. Christ, who gave himself up as an offering. You see that your life is supposed to be an offering? Something that you give up? Why don't you deal with people's sins? Why not? Do you know that the reason is you're clinging too tightly to your own life? That you fear their opinion more than you fear the loss of their soul? You're just afraid they'll think poorly of you. That's the only reason that you don't deal with someone's sin. That's the only reason you don't point it out. Because you love what they think of you more than you love them. But that is the life that you are to give up. The life that you are to surrender. That life that is to be a sacrifice. That you're to love people enough to deal with their sin. To give up your comfort and even to give up what they would think of you. Luke 9:24, Christ said, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." The scary thing is, we're not even talking about this as an option. This isn't a fork in the road where you say, "Oh, I can be a Christian and take this way or that way." Christ says, no. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. If you want to live, you're going to give up your life. This is the way that you live. This is the way that you love. Anything else means you are not following me. Anything else means I am not your example. Anything else is falling sadly short of the life that you're called to. Now, as we follow Christ, and as we try to be imitators of God, verse 3 gives us a bit more of what that means. But immorality, or any impurity, or greed, must not be even named among you, as is proper among saints. This word here, immorality, it's actually a word for a sexual immorality, which is prominent in our culture, which is prominent all around us, which is prominent in advertising, which is prominent in thinking, which is prominent on television, even the news, which is prominent on commercials for anything that you would watch, is something that is not to be named among you at all, or any impurity. How about that? To follow God, any impurity is to be removed from you. I've worked close enough with some of you, and we've had to look at your life, as I've had to look at my life, and look at things that simply need to go away. Things that need erased. Things that need thrown in the garbage. Places that need avoided. Relationships that need severed. In order to follow the true God as beloved children. Now, this is a high calling, isn't it? This is a high calling to live as sons and daughters of the Most High. But would you expect anything less? To be called a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. To be called a city on a hill shining in the darkness. Would you expect anything less? But this, my dear brothers and sisters, is exactly what you are called to. To throw off every sin that so easily entangles, so that you may faithfully and truly walk in the name of Christ. It's a sad thing as we look at verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Do you think of your sin that way? As a deed of darkness. It's beautiful poetic language. It's the kind of thing you'd expect to see in The Lord of the Rings. A deed of darkness, or dwelling in darkness, some wickedness. But do you think of your own crimes that way? You know that I hope you know, that you sin every day in thought, word, and deed. That means every day in your thoughts you commit deeds of darkness. In your speaking, you speak darkness. In your deeds, you do darkness. And it says, throw it off. It says, get rid of it. And as we have talked about before, you fail trying to do it by yourself. You must have help. You must label it as evil. You must call it out as evil in your life. And you must get help to throw it off, or you will continue to walk in shadow. Now, these deeds of darkness, would you have your name associated with deeds of darkness? Would you? You love the way that people think of you. You want people to think well of you. I shudder to imagine the word going out about me in our circles or any circles, Micah Ramsey was caught in deeds of darkness. They have my picture on a newspaper and say, caught in deeds of darkness. Put yourself there. What would it mean for you then for that to have that associated with your family? Your closest loved ones? Caught in deeds of darkness. What would it mean then to have it associated with your church? Guilty of deeds of darkness. What would it mean then to have it associated with your Christ? Caught in deeds of darkness. So what does this mean for you? What does this mean for you? Because the truth is, you're caught. You're already caught. Whether or not it's been exposed to the rest of the world, everything that has been whispered in a dark room will be proclaimed from the rooftops. There's nothing hidden that will not be unveiled. So put away your immorality and walk in truth. Next, look with me at verse 4. Put away filthy talk and coarse jesting. Verse 4, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. This is hard. This is really hard. I grew up in a culture where that's what it was about. These jokes. Making fun of one another, making fun of other people, making fun of inappropriate circumstances. One of my favorite things is to throw out something bold and obnoxious just to watch people go, oh. The scripture here says, put it away. Put it away. And I will remind you back to verse 29 in chapter 4. Where it says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it gives grace to those who hear. You can see that I had to memorize that because I have that problem. If I know a verse, it doesn't mean it's because I'm great. That means because I'm a sinner in that area and I need to fix it. But to live in such a way that no unwholesome word proceeds from your mouth, as you interact with the people closest to you, your loved ones, no unwholesome word comes from your mouth. But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. And this is what you're called to. Do we expect less for sons and daughters of the Most High? Now look with me again at verse 4. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather, giving of thanks. Here the idea is God's giving us a display and a contrast. On one side we have filthiness, silly talk, and coarse jesting. And the contrast to that is thanksgiving. I'm going to challenge you to test yourself here. To think about how much of your conversation has been silliness or filthiness or coarse jesting as opposed to actually giving thanks in the midst of your conversations. When you think of how blessed you really are, every good and perfect gift has come down from the Father of lights. Everything good in your life has been given from God. And you should have a heart that's giving thanks. And our conversation is actually supposed to be filled with this. Now that will make you a peculiar people. If you're at the hot dog shop in downtown and your conversation is filled with thanksgiving, they're going to think you're weird. But that's all right, isn't it? But that's all right. If you're on Geneva College campus and your conversation is filled with thanksgiving when everyone else is talking about coarse jesting, you're going to be weird, aren't you? You know, but that's all right. I had a talk with a young man that I meet with, and he had had a situation where he slipped up and had certainly said things that he should not have said. And I challenged him to go before this group, get permission, address them, confess his sin to them, and ask for their forgiveness. And he agreed to do it. He said, I'm not so much afraid to do it, it's just that I think they're going to make fun of me. I think they're going to think that I'm just being self-righteous here. And they're going to just blow it off. And I pointed out, you're caring more what they think than you care about what God thinks. And he got up before this group. He got their attention. And he apologized and asked for their forgiveness. And they all laughed at him. And I said to him, praise the Lord, for you are being mocked because you are trying to walk in the light and do what's right. And that may be what happens to you. And you know what? That's great. That's great. The apostles rejoiced when they were beaten for the name of Christ. If you are mocked for the sake of righteousness, if you are mocked because your conversation is odd, because it's full of thanksgiving rather than coarse jesting, praise the Lord. Be odd. Be a peculiar people. And point to Christ, who has loved you, the reason for your thanksgiving. Next, this verse 5 here, I find very striking and difficult. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Calling on you now, do not presume a heavenly inheritance if you will not give up your sin. Do not presume that you are a Christian. Do not presume eternal blessing from God in His very presence if you will not let go of your sins. If you refuse to let go of your crimes. I love the language here. For this you know with certainty. It's saying you already know it. You already know it. You already know that you can't cling to your sin. And there are so many people out there who look at their lives and look at their calling and look at their election and they claim these things and they use them as a license to continue in sin. It says here, you can know for certainty that if you continue in sin like this, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. It's not an option for you. And you already know that, don't you? You already know that. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. This idea here of immorality, that's again the word pornos or a fornicator. The word impure there means tainted. In Calvin's commentary, he says it's displayed here that such sins shut the door of the kingdom of God. Such sins shut the door of the kingdom of God. And I hope that there are some people here who are afraid because of this. Knowing that you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God if you will not throw off your sin and seek Him. So are you immoral? Are you impure? Are you covetous? And the word here is no glory, but wrath. Now you can be thankful if this bothers you. You can be thankful if this strikes a chord in you. You can be thankful if this gives you some level of fear. And you can be thankful that you have the opportunity to turn to Christ in the midst of your fears, in the midst of your sorrows, in the midst of your immorality, in the midst of your impurity, in the midst of your covetousness. You have the opportunity to let it go. You have the opportunity here and now, tonight, to turn from your sins and to trust in Christ. So embrace this Christ. Embrace Him. Embrace the sacrifice that has been made. This perfect love displayed by the Father for you. You see, there's this hope given in 1 Corinthians 6:11. There's a similar outline of sinfulness there, just before 1 Corinthians 6:11. But then it gives this hope, where it says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Has this been you? Immoral, impure, covetous? But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you who have been loved, you who have been washed, you who have been justified and sanctified, as beloved children, imitate your Heavenly Father. Throw off your sin, walk, shine, and love for Him. Pray with me. Our great and powerful God, we do rejoice in You and in Your goodness. Please help us now, that we will walk in accordance with Your word, that You indeed will be glorified in our lives. Thank You for what You have spoken to us this evening, God, and do bless, give us hearts to turn from our crimes for You and for Your name's sake, so that Your glory and the fame of Your Son will be spread. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.